2 Kings chapter 17. We're going to read from verses 1 to 23 for our reading, but our preaching then will be on focusing on verses 13 to 18. 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 1 to 23. In this part of God's word, it describes a time at the very end of the northern kingdom. And if you remember back to your history of the kingdom of Israel, there was a time when they were all one nation, of course, but they split into two. You had the southern kingdom in Judah, very small, and the northern kingdom of Israel, which generally was a lot worse than Judah. And what we're going to be looking at here this morning are the warnings that were given to that kingdom and how God testified against them. And there's warning for us too, dear brethren. There's warning for us too, just in the same way that there was warning for them all the way back in 733 BC. So 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 1 to 23, let us hear God's holy word. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, the son of Elah, began to reign in Samaria over Israel, and he reigned for 9 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, yet not as the kings of Israel who were before him. Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his vassal and paid him tribute. But the king of Assyria found treachery in Hoshea, and he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and offered no tribute to the king of Assyria, so as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria invaded all the land and came to Samaria, and for 3 years he besieged it. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria, and he carried the Israelites away to Assyria and placed them in Hala and on the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. And this occurred because the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the customs of the nations, whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel, and in the customs of the kings of Israel had practiced. And the people of Israel did secretly against the Lord their God things that were not right. They built for themselves high places in all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves pillars and asherim in every high hill, and under every green tree. And there they made offerings in all the high places, as the nations did whom the Lord carried away before them. And they did wicked things, provoking the Lord to anger. And they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this." Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways, and keep my commandments and my statutes in accordance with all the law that I commanded your fathers, and that I sent to you by my servants the prophets." But they would not listen, but were stubborn as their fathers had been, who did not believe in the Lord their God. They despised his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers, and the warnings that he gave them. They went after false idols and became false, and they followed the nations that were among them, concerning whom the Lord had commanded them that they should not do like them. And they abandoned all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves metal images of two calves. And they made an Asherah and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And they burned their sons and their daughters as offerings, and used divination and omens, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel, and removed them out of his sight. None was left but the tribe of Judah only. Judah also did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the customs that Israel had introduced. And the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel and afflicted them and gave them into the hand of the plunderers until he had cast them out of his sight. When he had torn Israel from the house of David, they made Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, king. And Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them commit great sin. The people of Israel walked in all the sins that Jeroboam did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had spoken by all his servants, the prophets. So Israel was exiled from their own land to Assyria until this day. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Our text this morning is going to be from that chapter, and we're going to be looking primarily at verses 13 to 18, beginning with, "Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets, every seer, saying, Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes," all the way down to verse 18, which reads, "Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah alone." Our title for this morning's message is, "When the Lord's Warnings Are Ignored." When the Lord's warnings are ignored. We live in a time of many warnings, and you could say alarmism. Safety warnings are everywhere, and I'm not even talking about the last 18 months. I remember a time when people used to climb trees and they used to fall out of them, and that was a common occurrence many years ago. We might even call them the good old days. People got hurt and they got scratched and different things like that. We know more about the dangers around us. Some might say maybe too much. Warning signs are in parks about deep water. Warnings over the fact that coffee is hot. And there's warnings in hospitals, which we can completely understand. Everywhere you go, there's warnings. Warning signs everywhere. And you might be thinking, I can't remember all these signs. Where are all these warning signs? Well, we forget about a lot of them, don't we? We forget about a lot of the warning signs we see on our daily basis. Why do we do that? We naturally kind of phase them out, don't we? Because we can't naturally live like that in such a way that we're constantly thinking about all the dangers that is before us. If the farmer only did work when it was completely safe to do so, how much work would actually get done? Not much. For we know, farmers know how dangerous farming is much of the time. It has its dangers, and that work has to be done. We can't always be thinking about every single warning along the way. But I will say this, there are warnings and dangers we should never ignore. Never ignore. If somebody has a pain in their chest or in their arm, they should perhaps contact a doctor. Our bodies can give us warnings. Our doctors and nurses can give us warnings about what we should not ignore physically, but our physical health. I think most of us here value our health, and we should. We should value our health. It is a precious gift from God. It is not something that we should take lightly. But what about the health of our soul? What about the health of our soul? Many ignore warning signs in their bodies. We all do it. We're all afraid to go to the doctor. We're all afraid to find out what bad news he might tell us. We're all afraid to bring our car sometimes to the mechanic because he's going to tell us what's broken. But we can't ignore the warning signs. Our soul is far more important than our physical health, and our soul is far more important than the state of our car. This body will perish. We will all die, every single last one of us. But our soul will spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. Eternal bliss in the presence of God, or eternal agony. Also in the presence of God, but under his wrath. The warnings which come from God to the spiritually sick cannot be ignored. They cannot and should not be phased out. They should not be something that ends up in the background for us. They should be ever before us. Yet, many ignore the warnings from God. Because many want to pretend they're going to live forever. They won't live forever. You won't live forever. This morning I want us to look at the lesson that we can learn from this northern kingdom of Israel. It is bigger in terms of land than the southern kingdom, but it is much worse and much more spiritually impoverished than the southern kingdom of Judah. The north separated from the south just after the time of King Solomon. And the north, most of the time, ignored the warnings of God again and again and again. Until eventually we find in the text we read this morning, in 2 Kings chapter 17, judgment came. Judgment came from them being first removed, being placed under the Assyrians, a cruel and unmerciful regime. But then worse came after that. We're going to look at verses 13 to 18 under these headings. The source of the warnings, the solution offered in the warnings, the stubborn response to warnings, and the service offered in spite of warnings. Number one, the source of the warnings. Verse 13 says this, God's holy word. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all his prophets, every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes. Sometimes repeated warnings can annoy us, don't they? If somebody's constantly saying, don't do that, don't do that, kind of annoys us after a while, doesn't it? Because often we don't see the intent behind the warnings. We don't see the heart behind the warnings. We don't often see that the person warning us cares, loves us so dearly. Maybe you remember a time when you're in hospital and you disagree with the doctor or nurse over something. But they'll tell you something that's very, very hard for you to hear. And you might even have a bit of an argument over it. But they care deeply enough about you that they'll risk annoying you to tell you the truth about your physical health. They cared enough to warn. God cares enough to warn you. He cared enough to warn the northern kingdom of Israel, which was terrible king after terrible king after terrible king, starting right back with Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He cares enough to warn his wayward people, even when he owes us nothing. Let's be honest here. He owes us nothing. Here, this northern kingdom, which is largely characterized by apostasy and unfaithfulness to the covenant of God. And they were not only that, they were also generally a terrible influence on their neighbors in the south. Whenever they did join together, they were usually a horrible influence upon Judah. They usually dragged them in a wrong direction. But God sent his messengers to warn. His messengers, his prophets, every seer. A seer is like an earlier version of a prophet, but much the same thing. He sent his messengers to warn and lovingly warn that the direction they were going was not good. Take heed. Take heed to the direction you are going. The message of warning should not annoy us, for we see that it is coming from a loving source. God is love. He can't do anything that is contrary to his nature. Think past the prophets. Think past the messengers. Think past the seers. Think about the God who sent them. Now, when your minister comes here every week to warn you of the dangers of sin, warn you of the dangers of the broad road that leads to destruction, it is God who is warning you. Ultimately, it is God who is warning you. God is the source. The preacher does not come in his own name. He does not come in his own authority. He should not come in his own authority. Israel, over the years, the northern kingdom had many, many loving warnings from the ministers of the word. Elijah and Elisha came bearing warning of the direction they were going with their Baal worship. The source was the same, even though different preachers of the word of God. It is important for how we receive this message. Are we thinking, I don't agree with this person. I don't know if I like this person who's telling me what to do. The source of the warnings is God. Look past the imperfections of the man who will give you the message. The source is from God. Are we skeptical of the goodness of the warnings? How many doomsday predictions have proven to be wrong over the last 18 months? Yet every time there's a new one, everyone is shaking with fear. But in our generation, in this generation, when God warns us to flee from the wrath to come, to turn from our evil ways, that it will inevitably lead to destruction, how does this generation respond? Does it respond with trembling and fear? Generally not. God knows and directs the future. Men can only guess at the future. The warnings of God are more important because they are infallible. They are perfect. They will surely come to pass. Our world, this generation, should stand up and listen. The King of Kings has testified against this lawless world. It says in our text, the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah. But the King of Kings has also testified against many aberrant movements that are going away from the Word of God. He testifies against the LGBT movement. He testifies against this attempt to legitimize and popularize abortion, the killing of an unborn child, against the redefinition of marriage, against the redefinition of gender. There is male and female, two genders, and you would have never imagined 20, 30 years ago that that would ever be controversial. The world pays no attention to this warning, but are you? We can talk about the world, we can talk about how God testifies against the world, but are you here this morning, sitting here in this building, are you heeding the warning from God? We can talk about our neighbors who don't come to church, and we pray for them to come to church, but are you here this morning, heeding the warning? Are you paying attention? Seeing the source of this warning, are you perhaps still like the northern kingdom here, professing to know Jehovah, the Lord of heaven and earth, but rejecting the warnings? The warning here is not just for the lost world, dear friend. It's also for you. Number two, so we've looked at the source of the warnings. The source is God himself. Number two, the solution offered in the warnings. And the great thing about the warnings is, well, we deserve nothing. There is a solution. There is a solution, something we don't deserve. There is medicine. There is a cure to our spiritual sickness. Even if God testifies against you here this morning, there is medicine. the second part of verse 13, saying, and this is the message that was sent from all his prophets, every seer, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Turn from your evil ways. Turn from your evil ways. This medicine, this solution to the problem of their rebellion is told to them by all his prophets. Not some of his prophets, but all of his prophets. Every true messenger of God brings this message of repentance, to turn from your evil way. Every true messenger. If they don't come with this message, then they're not one of his messengers. Many occupy pulpits across this province and do not bring this message. Turn from your evil ways is the message. Not just believe in an empty way. We can talk about believing. Oh, believe. And how many people who are living like the world and their life denies that they know God at all will say that they believe in God. Yes, the message is believe and trust in God. Trust in the seed of the woman that will crush the head of the serpent. Talked about in Genesis 3:15. But what does that belief, what does it look like? What does it look like when it's lived out? What does saving faith in Christ Jesus look like? Repentance and faith are but two sides of one coin. And you can't separate them. There is no saving faith without repentance, and there is no repentance unto life without saving faith. To trust in Christ is to turn from that which is against Christ. If you are clinging to something which is in rebellion against God, then surely to trust in Christ is to turn away from that, to trust in him. You cannot serve two masters. To turn, to repent unto life is to leave behind. Turn your back on sin. This is a solution, and throughout the Bible, whether it's in the New Testament or the Old Testament, repentance is not optional. It's not optional. It tells us in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 to 10, "Now I rejoice," Paul wrote, "not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to, to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss for us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." Repent of your sins or face certain judgment. It is two ways presented before you, dear friends. The way, your own evil way, or Christ's way. The narrow way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that go thereat. Now, when we think of, is it our evil way and Christ's way, we might get nervous because we realize we all sin, and yes, we do all sin. Our repentance is not perfect. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1:8. But at the same time, however imperfect our faith may be, however imperfect our repentance may be, have you left behind? Have you departed from evil? Have you turned your back to evil and turned to God? Or are you still turning your back to God? Are you growing? And you may not remember the time when you first believed. You may have been 2 years old, 3 years old. You may have been in the womb like John the Baptist, regenerated. Praise the Lord if that is the case. But the question for you today is, are you growing in that repentance? Are you growing in that love of God and a hatred for sin? That's the question today. And what will that look like? What will that good fruit of that repentance look like? Keep my commandments and my statutes. Jesus in the New Testament said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Same message in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Outwardly looks different, yes. But the same way, keep my commandments and my statutes. Keep my commandments and my statute. That was the medicine presented by the prophets. Repent. Repent. This is the medicine prescribed to you here this morning. And if you have a prescription with a serious illness, and you have that letter from the doctor, and this medicine will cure you, and yet, what do you do with it? Do you run to the pharmacist and you get that medicine as fast as possible? Or do you say, no, I'll deal with that next month. Maybe later. What would people say if you were being so cavalier with your own health? Are we being so cavalier with our own spiritual health? Have you fled from the wrath to come? Number three. So we've looked at the solution offered in the warnings. Now we're going to look at number three, the stubborn response to warnings. The stubborn response to warnings. Israel, the northern kingdom, didn't want to turn. Verse 14. Nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks, like the necks of their fathers, who did not believe in the Lord their God. In the northern kingdom, there were some small exceptions of faithful people, very small exceptions. We read about during the time of Elijah, 7,000 who did not bow the knee to Baal. And it can be like this in churches at times that are fairly, we call liberal. Maybe they're not really following the Bible. There might be the tiny, small pockets of true believers among them, but surrounded by apostasy in leadership, a leadership that does not love the Lord. Small pockets of faithful people who turn their back to sin, not to God. But Israel in the north turned their back to God, not to sin. Why? Why did they do this? Faced with certain doom, faced with the Assyrian Empire, which was bloodthirsty, which was horrendous. If you ever look up a documentary of what the Syrians did to their enemies, it is gruesome. And you think, why would they not turn to God? Faced with certain doom, certain judgment, the Assyrians are going to be used as the instrument of God's judgment, and they're not taking the warning seriously. Why? Because they loved their own ways. They loved their own ways so much. They didn't care about the consequences. And they didn't love God's ways at all. Why do alcoholics ignore the risk to their health? The risk to their liver and their kidneys? Why do smokers keep smoking even though they know the damage that is done? Why do drug addicts continue on? They know this will probably kill me, but I love it so much. I'm addicted to it. Don't take it from me. Because they love it. They are slaves to their sin, and without help, without medicine, they cannot break free from that addiction. Sin is an addiction. It says in Romans 6:16 and 17, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked. But though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. A slave, dear brethren, has no power. If we hear about slavery today, it horrifies us. A slave has no power to break free. A slave has no rights, but simply what is given to him by his master. His reason for living is his master. The slave lives for the one to whom he belongs. You may be here not willing to follow God, turning your back on God, but not also aware that you're a slave to your sin. You may believe, I am free to do whatever I like. I'm free. I do what I enjoy. I do, without realizing you are a slave who serves that sin. You're either serving sin or serving God. A slave of sin cannot repent. He is in chains. He is dead in trespasses and sins. Incapable of breaking free of his cruel taskmaster. God must show that person mercy. He must open the eyes of the slave to his slavery, his sin, and his condition. The solution, dear friend, this morning is the same. God. He's the solution to the stubborn response presented by the people of Israel who stiffened their necks. Because why? They did that which was natural to natural man. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. He is dead, without life. Israel stiffened their neck, refusing to budge. If your neck is stiff, what can happen? Can you turn? Very hard to turn. Their response made them even more in rebellion against God. They made the situation worse. The situation was bad already, but when they heard the warnings, they stiffened their necks. And what happened? It got worse. Their sin upon sin upon sin. You see this even with a stubborn child. You might be going through the supermarket and you might see a child who's being told to do something by their parents and they're just, their whole body seizes up and won't budge because they're so angry. They stiffen their neck to hear you. They actively rebel more and more. Spiritually, I hope this describes no one here this morning in hearing the warning from God. The more you reject the truth, the more you hear the truth, being stubborn to the truth, the greater your sin, the greater your responsibility. Why will you continue, dear friend? If you are here this morning and you don't know Christ, why will you continue to stiffen your neck against the truth when the solution is here, the medicine is here, the prescription is here in Christ Jesus? Don't neglect your greatest need. Hear Christ and trust him. Follow him. He is worthy that he may give you the freedom that you need. And finally then, number four, the service offered despite warnings. So we've looked at the source, the solution, the stubborn response, and then finally, number four, the service offered despite the warnings, despite all that they've been told. Seeing what these pagan nations all around them did, horrible things. And we're going to read about them here in verses 16 and 17. Things that they learned from these nations. Verse 16 says this, so they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves a molten image and two calves, made a wooden image, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire. Practiced witchcraft and soothsaying and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. It might be tempting to think, as believers in Jesus Christ, it might be tempting to think, yes, my lost neighbors, they need Christ, but they're not that bad. Now hear me in this, brethren. We're all sinners. We're all that bad. You might not even think of yourself this morning as not that bad. We might like to compare ourselves to other people, but dear friend, you are, we are, and far more. There is no neutrality in the stand. There's no neutral middle ground between God and sin. There's no neutral stand with God. Either we will serve God or we will serve other gods, small g, idols. You might say to yourself here this morning, but I would never form images. I would never worship them. That's something I would never do. It's tempting, isn't it, when we would hear warnings about something that is so heinous as these things that are going on. Oh, we would never do this. We would never form an image of God Almighty and worship Him. There's been a really disturbing trend in the last few decades. I don't know how long it's gone back, but we have adopted the practice of something that was largely to do with Roman Catholicism, of forming images of Christ. We don't know what He looks like. Where do we learn what God looks like? From the scriptures? Or from the neighboring nations? You might say to yourself, but I don't worship these images. But so did the children of Israel when they came out and they formed the golden calf. They never said, we're worshipping the golden calf. We're worshipping the God who is represented by the golden calf. Idolatry is so easy to slip into. It says in Deuteronomy 4 verses 15 and 16, take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form or no similitude or likeness when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. He's speaking to Moses here. Lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image. Make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, and gives other examples after that. They went after Israel here. They learned the way of the heathen nations. They learned the way of the Gentiles all around them. They went after their practices. Those who did not believe in God, learning from them. Verse 17 is particularly shocking. We might think, we'd never do things like this. And they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire. In modern day society, that is still seen as horrific. I think we agree with that. But who knows what's coming in 20 years' time? I don't think anybody could have predicted things would be as bad as they are today as they are today. We could think, yes, I'm against abortion. Abortion is horrible. But why did they do such horrible things as this? They learned it from the idolatry of the nations all around them, and they became influenced by it. Are we not influenced by our pagan and culture all around us? By the TV we watch? By even at times the friends we have? We need to be in the Word of God. LGBT promotion, abortion promotion is taking place now within the visible church. More and more. Because the church, large amounts of it at least, is following the culture. Things that God hates. We might say here this morning, I would never, we shouldn't think like that. I would never. We're sinners, all of us. We don't know what we're capable of, even as converted believers. But what we need to say is we must be wary that we don't learn the way of the heathen. We don't learn our practices and how we look at God and how we approach our God. They thought, you know what? This will appease the gods of the hills or the gods of the valleys. And they diminished their own God and made Him a mere idol and put Him on the same level as the other idols of the other nations. We may think we don't serve idols, but idolatry can so easily come in when we don't know His commandments, His statutes. If we don't know these things, gradually we turn from them. Gradually our own children don't know them either. It comes to the point where idolatry is so tempting. Because who is in control of the idol, really? We can make the idol in a way that whatever way we like. Idols take all shapes and sizes. We like them. we're naturally drawn towards them. Warnings are not pleasant, are they? Whether you go to the doctor's surgery, whether it's a friend warning you, they're never pleasant, are they? They're never, ever pleasant. And the doctor never likes to give bad news to a patient if they love them, but they must. And if it's a good doctor, they will. And, dear friend, you must know the bad news before you know the good news. You're not going to take a medicine unless you realize how bad you are, how bad your sin is, and where it will lead. God lovingly warns those repeatedly, again and again. Every prophet, every seer comes again and again over many hundreds of years. And they refuse to repent and come to him. And it leads to their destruction. Verse 18, therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and then removed him from his sight. God brings judgment. Not always. God brings judgment even this side of eternity. Dear brethren, believers in Jesus Christ, you love this message. It rejoices your heart. You've repented unto salvation. What have you done to share this message with others? We've all got different personalities, different talents, different things. But the different influence you have, do you share the gospel because you love your neighbor? We all talk in the last 18 months how we love our neighbors with regards to COVID and other things. Do we love our neighbors with regards to the gospel? This is far more important. There are consequences for rebellion. There is judgment for rebellious nations, but also for churches. Take heed. There are dire consequences for all those ignoring these warnings from God. So I say to you, dear friends, here this morning, turn to Christ. Turn to Christ while there is hope. And if you love him, cleave to him more and more, that he may be more sweet to you every single day. Share him with others. Tell others. Tell others the medicine. Show the... We're all talking about the miracle cure. We've all got vaccinations. We tell other people to get vaccinated and all these kind of things. Here's the medicine for the greatest sickness the world has ever known. The gospel. Do we tell others about that? Amen.